Well, good morning. Please pray with me one more time here, and then we will continue. Oh, Father God, we look to you for help now. We want you to help us. We want you to draw close to us. Now, God, thank you for this opportunity to gather. Man, I love part of the lyrics of that last song. In every sorrow, Jesus, you are better. In every victory, Jesus, you are better. Make our hearts believe that. That is objectively true. God, help us to know it in our minds and feel it deep in our bones that you are better. And help us. So use the singing we've already sung. Use a sermon like this. Use fellowship that we'll have after the service to stir that kind of contentment in you, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. For those of you who maybe don't know it, my name is Thomas. I'm one of the pastors with Christ Redeemer Church, and good to be with you. Happy to be serving you in preaching this morning. So for the sermon today, we're going to carry on in our sermon series in the book of Genesis. We're on to Genesis 21 today, so we're getting close to that halfway point. Not quite there yet, but Genesis 21. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up. We won't read right away, but we'll read from Genesis 21 in a few minutes. But before we do read, let me just say, as I was looking at this chapter earlier this week, a scene came to mind from The Lord of the Rings. Now, I don't know if this is in the book, because I'm not one, sadly, that has read the books, but I've watched the movie several times. And this is a scene in the movie, and it's early on, and you have Gandalf. So for those who maybe don't know it, Gandalf, he's a wizard. A wizard in this land of Middle-earth, and he is coming into the Shire. So he's coming into this place where the hobbits live, and he's coming, he's going to celebrate one of his old friend, one of his birthday. So Gandalf is coming into the Shire, and he's met by a hobbit named Frodo Baggins. And Frodo Baggins sort of confronts him, and he's sort of up a little bit higher than Gandalf. And he just simply comes up to Gandalf and says, "You're late." And Gandalf pauses. He's in his horse and cart, and he stops. And he kind of looks up at Frodo, a stern look on his face, and looks up under his pointed cap. And he says, "A wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. A wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to." And if that's true, and if that can be said of wizards of Middle Earth, then it is most certainly true of our God. And I think we see that in this chapter 21 that we're going to look at today, especially with regard to God's promises. God is a promise-making God. And God keeps his promises. This is part of what we would say God is like. If we were to describe God, this would be one of the descriptors. What's he like? He makes promises and he keeps the promises he makes. Now, the Lord's timing in some of that stuff can be a little mysterious to us, certainly. And he can even seem late to us, perhaps sometimes, in fulfilling his promises. But no, the Lord is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early, but his promises arrive precisely when he means them to arrive. So for the sake of the message today, really just one overarching point, and that is a reminder simply that God is faithful. God is faithful. And what I mean by that sort of here in the context of this sermon is to say that God makes promises, and God keeps the promises he makes, okay? And for the message today, I just want to press that into the three different sections that we'll see in chapter 21. And we're going to see that God is faithful in the birth of Isaac, and we also see that God is faithful with this narrative of Hagar and Ishmael out in the wilderness, and finally also God is faithful with Abraham in his encounter with King Abimelech that we'll see at the tail end of the chapter. So we can jump in here and read. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a long one, but here we go, chapter 21, and then we'll get into these things. Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and she wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well of water. And she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and she gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Verse 22, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs that you will take from my hand, this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. And so they made a covenant at Beersheba. And then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Amen. I need a drink of water. It's a long chapter, but a lot of stuff going on there. And especially, I think that we can see that God is faithful. And first of all, in this first section here in the chapter, we see that God is faithful, specifically in the birth of Isaac. So you notice verses 1-3 again. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, Sarah, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. All right, so just right out of the gates here. Three times in just the first two verses, it gets emphasized that God is faithful. The Lord did as he had said, right? And he did as he had promised, right? And he did it at the time of which he had spoken. So God is faithful. And this is referring back to earlier promises that are made to Abraham. You see promises about this in chapter 12. You see it again in chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17. It's this promise to make Abraham into a great nation, a multitude of descendants with offspring like the dust of the earth. And that would begin, his name would become great, and that would begin especially with this specific promised heir. And through that son, then, into a multitude of blessed offspring living in a blessed land to be a blessing to the whole world. And here, finally, in chapter 21, the promised son, the promised heir, he arrives. So it's like the first domino falls now in this cluster of blessings that are promised to Abraham and his descendants. And this has been some 25 years since God made this promise first to Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah have been waiting all of this long time. And we've seen ups and we've seen downs in Abraham's and Sarah's faith, in their patience. We have definitely seen ups and we have definitely seen downs. But here they are now, finally, after so many years of waiting, finally able to celebrate the coming of Isaac. And that should bolster confidence that, yes, God does keep his promises. And I do believe like a passage like this is in the Bible, like supernaturally in the Bible, partially meaning to steel our faith in God's faithfulness, really to bolster it, to buttress our faith in God's faithfulness. Abraham waited, 25 years for this promise, and it came. The day did eventually come. So it may be or may not be true of wizards of Middle Earth, but with the Lord, he is never late, and he is never early, but his promises arrive precisely when he means them to. He knows the best time, he knows the best place, the best way to fulfill his promise. And the timing can seem strange to us at times, for sure. It can seem mysterious. The Apostle Peter, he says this in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So 1,000 years to a day, and back. That is for sure mysterious. But you know what that is? This is what I call the pace of wisdom. This is God moving at the pace of his own wisdom. He moves at the pace of his perfect knowledge. He knows everything, every factor, every data point, every contingency, and so on. And at his pace of wisdom, nothing can stay his hand to keep him from ultimately fulfilling the promises he has made. He makes promises, and he keeps the promises he makes. And that's something very much for us to hold on to today. That is a reminder that we really need to hold on to today. It's for us today. I think especially in times of pain, especially in times of suffering, in emotional suffering, in physical suffering, man, it can be so hard to be patient and to trust that God is working and moving to do what he promises that he will do. And I would caution us at this level a little bit here too, especially when we're hurting. God absolutely will be faithful to do what he says he will do. You can trust that he will. There's never a promise that he has made that he won't fulfill. But I think sometimes when life gets hard, we can start to trust in promises that God never made, right? And I used to do this when I was younger in my faith, especially in college. I got hooked in a little bit and did some flirting with what's called the health and wealth gospel. And so this so-called health and wealth gospel, the idea being, hey, the good news about Jesus Christ is that if you're godly, if you're faithful to follow Jesus, then God is going to bless you with health and with wealth. All right? And I never actually got hooked much by the wealth side of that. I don't know why, but I did get hooked in a bit to the health side of it. And I would think, yeah, if I'm faithful, like, I will be healthy. And I remember actually looking at some of my friends, and I would be a little bit judgmental. And I would think, you know, a friend is sick, and I'm thinking, are they not walking very closely with Jesus? Are they sinning? Like, what's going on in their life? But God never promised perfect health. He never promised that. And I was watching an interview actually this week. I thought the timing of this was helpful. I was watching an interview with Toby Mack. I don't know how many of you know who he is. I imagine many of you do, but Toby Mack, he's this rather famous Christian musician. And Toby Mack, some of you know, a couple of years ago, he lost a 21-year-old son. So as you can imagine, needless to say, stirred plenty of pain and trial and affliction for him and for his family. And I was really appreciated these words in this interview that I heard. And in this interview I listened to, Toby Mack said this. He said, I came to realize when you reach up for these promises, when you're just trying to hold on, sometimes you reach up and you grab onto something that God didn't ever promise. You think, I shouldn't have to face this. I shouldn't have to face this kind of loss. I've been faithful. But the promise that he really did make, that was that he'd never leave me or forsake me. I would experience hard things. I would experience loss. We all will. But he's there with us in it. Amen and amen. That is right. And that is near the core of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It is near the core of it. It's that by God's grace and through faith in Jesus, we get what I like to sum up as the three F's. We get forgiveness of our sins, we get God's favor, and we get the hope and the promise of forever to be with God and with his people in eternal new creation. And especially that favor piece, we get God's favor. In other words, man, God delights in us. God takes pleasure in us. And as such, he wants to be with us. And he chooses to be with us right now as well as forever in eternity. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer says there that God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise that he actually made. And so we can grab onto that. Or the last words of Jesus himself, recorded in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is a promise. We can hold it. And that is really, really good news. God is faithful. He will keep the promises he makes. He's never late in that. He's never early in that. His promises arrive precisely when he means them to, moving at the pace of his own wisdom. And in chapter 21 here, after 25 years now, finally, Isaac is born. So in this case, there was a very specific promise. You are going to have a son, and God kept that promise. And of course, this is an occasion for extreme joy. Everybody's happy here. As you'd expect, God is faithful in the birth of Isaac. But moving into the next section, not everybody's happy about this. There's laughter of joy for sure, but there's also sort of this mocking laughter as well. And again, you see that in this next section, verses 8 to 21, and this account there of Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness. But we see God's faithfulness here as well in this account. So if you look at verses 8 to 10 again. And the child grew and was weaned. Okay, so Isaac is about 2 or 3 years old here. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So kind of a rite of passage for little Isaac. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And Ishmael here is probably about, 13, 16 years old. He's a teenager. And the laughter here is, I think, it's a mocking laughter. He's making fun of little Isaac. Might even be jabbing at Sarah a little bit. So, verse 10, she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." All right, so Sarah is still continuing to wrestle a bit here with fully trusting God. Even in this glow of God fulfilling his very specific promise to them, still in that glow, doubts are creeping in. Now 2 or 3 years into it, doubts are starting to creep in. Is Isaac truly the promised son? Is he truly the heir? After all, Ishmael is the firstborn, right? So maybe, after all, he's going to be the one through whom all of God's promises will sort of carry out. Maybe it's not Isaac. Maybe it's Ishmael. And so Sarah can't abide that thought. No way. And so she insists, "Cast out Hagar and Ishmael." And that's what happens. And in light of that, one commentator says this. He says, "Some ancient laws contain a clause to the effect that if a slave woman and her children are granted freedom by the male owner who fathered those children, the children forfeit their share in his estate." Okay, so maybe that's what's going on in Sarah's mind here. Maybe that's what she's thinking. Insist that Abraham eject Hagar and Ishmael from the camp, and then that will legally, finally cut off Ishmael from any inheritance rights that would in any way compete with Isaac. Okay, and that's terrible. I mean, really, of course, that's a horrible thing for Sarah to be doing, and yet it's interesting that Sarah is one of these characters of the Old Testament that the New Testament notes as really being quite noble. And she's someone to follow in her footsteps, follow her example. She has faith that should be emulated. And on some points of her life, she truly is an example. And she truly should be followed, but not here. Clearly, she is not perfect. Clearly, she is not perfect. And certainly, we get no license from this text to sort of act like Sarah in any way, in like she's acting here in this setting. But there is still some encouragement here, I think, for us. Because if you look in the mirror, you're not so noble either, right? Nor am I. Not so noble. We get scared. We get worried. Man, we can hold on to things so tight. We can hold on to a gift, and it's such a good thing, but we hold on so tight that it becomes a god, right? This gift now becomes a god. In other words, it's an idol. It's an idol of the heart. We got to have that thing to feel value. We got to have that thing to feel good, to feel purpose, to feel a sense of standing, to feel a sense of high reputation, I think, in Sarah's case here. And so I say, praise Jesus, because Jesus never grasped for idols of the heart. In his perfect righteousness, where he was content and trusted God, where he struggled with discontent, what did he do with that? When he struggled with worry or anxiety, what did he do with that? He did it all perfectly, and because of that, because he did, through faith in him, that perfect living gets accredited to us, gets counted to our account. So Jesus didn't just die for us. In other words, he didn't just die to atone for our sins, but Jesus lived for us. He lived for us. In other words, Martin Luther, he called this the great exchange in his ministry of this ministry of Jesus. There's a great exchange where he takes our judgment, he takes what we deserve in terms of death and judgment, and we get his perfect living credited to us. It's a pretty amazing exchange. It is a great exchange indeed. So praise Jesus. And we can honor Sarah to some degree, but she's not perfect for sure. And yet still, God shows up here as faithful. And in his wisdom, God actually uses this section of the Bible to further clarify, further refine what he means by this promise of an heir to Abraham and a great multitude to follow. So in God's wisdom and grace, he clarifies that for us here. So notice verse 12 and 12 and 13. Abraham didn't want to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. This was his son. He loved them. But verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So it's okay, Abraham. God is saying, trust me, God says. And despite Sarah's mistrust and conniving and hostility toward Hagar and Ishmael, God graciously confirms his promise here. It is through Isaac shall your offspring be named, he says. And that is hugely important. Very significant for the folks back here, the original readers, as well as us today. Because in God saying that, in God confirming that Isaac is the one, that tells us then who actually are God's people. Who are God's chosen people, his favored people, his protected people, the people of his choosing? Who are God's children? And some want to say, well, we're all God's children, right? Let's just come together. We're all God's children. That's not how it works. Or some want to say, well, it's just those simply physically descended from Abraham, the ethnic Jews, ethnic Israelites. Those are God's children. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that like that. Right? Because Ishmael was Abraham's child, right? But Ishmael was not a child of promise. Ishmael was loved by Abraham. God would look after him, but he's not the child of promise. Not the child of miracle, really. I mean, this impossible circumstances where Sarah gave birth beyond childbearing years. But God made a promise, and he made good on that promise. And the New Testament clarifies this a little bit. So in the New Testament, it says that it's those in the line of the child of promise who are truly God's children. Okay, so notice Galatians 4. Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Okay, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Woman, like Isaac. Okay, and again, the significance to this is that it is defining who God's children truly are. And that's especially applicable to us today. And Paul's point is to say that God's true children are those who are that, who are children through faith in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. In other words, a person is born into God's family and becomes a child of God by trusting the promise that that's true through Christ. That's how we become children of God. So Romans 9, verse 6 and following, Paul there, he says, "Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, just because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And this means, the Apostle Paul tells us, that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Or 1 John 1, 12-13. To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's all God. It's all grace. It's all promise. Certainly there would be ethnic Jews that are a part of this people, but ultimately it's going to be, there'll be people included in this number from every people group on the planet. Anyone who will truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that is to say, again, it's just hugely important, hugely gracious here that God would clarify this promise to Abraham here. It is through Isaac that these further promises will get ultimately fulfilled and unfold. But still, we could ask, well, what about Ishmael? Okay? I mean, we saw Abraham trusted God to care for Abraham in the wilderness, and we see that God is faithful, and he did that. God was faithful there too. In verses 15 to 21, we see this. And at this point, in Hagar and Ishmael, they're out in the wilderness. Eventually, the water runs out. And so all they can do is just sit down to weep and die. That's what's left for them to do at this point. To wait, to weep, to die. But God is faithful. He keeps his promises. So verses 17 and following again, if you look there. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him in the land of Egypt. So God kept his promises. And he's so gracious to do this, right, in this scene. What troubles you, Hagar? What troubles you? Fear not. I've heard you. I've heard the boy, and I have a plan. And then God opens their eyes. You know, it's not like this well was always there. It's not like the well fell out of the sky or just popped up from underground. But she couldn't see it. And God graciously opened her eyes to see this well by which she was saved and she was sustained, her and Ishmael. And there is just a display of God's grace here, right? Because Hagar and Ishmael, I mean, they were cast out. There's nothing just about that. But they're not sort of squeaky clean in the whole thing either. They're not perfect in the whole deal as well. It had been years where Hagar and Sarah were at odds. In fact, the last time I was preaching out of Genesis, I think I was in 16, and we were talking about Hagar and Ishmael. But it's been since then. It's been years that they've been at each other's throats for one reason or another, probably. And really, it was Ishmael mocking Isaac that essentially lit the fuse of Sarah's bomb here. So God is still so gracious then to answer these promises here. He had promises for Ishmael, and God keeps his promises. And so God rescued him. And then we have sort of this like fast forward moment where we can see that Ishmael did in fact survive. I mean, he got married. Became an expert with the bow, and so on there. And we know from later in Scripture that one of Ishmael's sons, in fact, one of his descendants, the book of Isaiah mentions they were mighty archers. So that's kind of neat. You see that unfolding. Or in Genesis chapter 25, it says that Ishmael went on to have 12 sons, 12 princes, they're called. And it says that Ishmael lived to 137 years old. So God is gracious. Ishmael did not deserve 137 years of life. He didn't deserve 12 princes to come from his line. He didn't deserve that. But that's the nature of God's grace. That's the nature of his grace. And we got to just be reminded of that. Be reminded of that this morning. God's grace is more than just his favor, which is wonderful. It is his undeserved favor. That is God's grace to us in Christ. And the minute we think we deserve it, it's not grace anymore. The minute we think we deserve it, it's no longer born of promise, right? And that's the nature, too, of God's faithfulness. God is committed to keeping his promises that he makes, even when we do not deserve for him to keep those promises. And yet he does. But man, that is central in my mind to what is so glorious about God, so praiseworthy about God. It is this grace that we do not deserve, this favor, rather, that we do not deserve because of Jesus. And both Hagar and Ishmael, and they feel a little bit of that in this section. They're partly to blame for the dire straits that they find themselves in here. But still, they cry out, and the Lord hears them, and the Lord helps them, even though they're partly to blame. It's grace. Just a wonderful reminder that God is so gracious. Even when we sin and we get ourselves in a jam because of our own mess-ups, still, God is gracious, and we can call out to the Lord, and the Lord hears us, and he's eager to help us. Now, we might grope in those times of hardship. We might grope in those times for promises that God never made. And we might want to try to grab onto those. He never promised a pain-free life. He never promised sort of a healthy life, a wealthy life. God never promised that. But we really can grab onto, we can hold onto, we can really cling to this promise, I am with you to the end of the age, as Jesus had said. Or Psalm 23, verse 4, I mean, just such rock solid promise for times of trouble. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In the valley, in the shadow of death, I am with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So God is with us. And that not because we deserve it, not because we're sinless, but because Jesus deserved it, because Jesus is sinless, and by faith in him, we're wrapped up in him, and we have his righteousness, and God looks on us through Christ. And so God is faithful. God is faithful in the birth of Isaac. He's faithful in this account with Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness. And finally then, we see still more of God's faithfulness in the last section here in verses 22 and following to the end. And this scene here of the king Abimelech coming to Abraham to make a treaty with him. And what catches my attention there with regard to God's faithfulness, it's just the simple fact that Abimelech feels the need to try to make a treaty with Abraham. Right, because that tells me that Abraham here, remember, he's promised to become a great nation, and it shows me that Abimelech asking him to make a treaty tells me that God is definitely in process here of making him into the great nation, into a great people. Because by asking for a treaty, Abimelech is acknowledging Abraham's power. He's acknowledging that, man, this is a people not to be reckoned with. This is a force not to be reckoned with. Abraham is amassing power here. He's not someone to be ignored for diplomatic, military purposes. He'd be a good one to have as an ally. So just sort of seeing that, it shows that, man, this promise is, it's moving. It's moving. God, Abraham is building. And then also there's this dispute about a well in verse 25 through to the end of the chapter. And again, at several points now, chapter 12, 13, 15, 17, we'll see it again. Abraham is promised a favored heir. He's promised a multitude of people. And he's promised land, right? He's promised land. And so far, Abraham doesn't have any of that land. He doesn't own any of this land. He's been sojourning in some of that land, but he doesn't own any of it. But God is faithful. And there's a subtle reminder here, I think, that promise is still sure. The promise of land, it's still sure. It's a subtle reminder because here maybe he's not owning the land technically, but he's owning a well in the land. He dug that well, that's his well, and that's something. And it's just a reminder just that at this pace of wisdom, God is moving to fulfill his promises because he is faithful. So God, he makes promises, and God keeps the promises that he makes. And the when of that, the how of that, it can certainly be mysterious, but he's never late, Frodo Baggins, right? And he's never early, but his promises arrive precisely when he means them to. Let's pray. And I say thank you, Lord. I believe that with all my heart, that you make promises and you keep the promises you make, and that you are faithful. And so I just say a big thank you. And I acknowledge that I, and not a person in this room, actually deserves for you to be so faithful. And so we just acknowledge that, but we happily receive it. And more than anything, the wonderful promise that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. So help us to be bolstered in confidence in that here today. In Jesus' name, amen.